Let me say to you, if you do not know the Lord, if you do not know the Lord, you are setting yourself up to go through torture when that tribulation starts to hit. Because the church is going to go. Remember what he said in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I'm gonna keep you from this. Before the tribulation begins, I'm gonna keep you from this. From this day of tribulation that he's gonna keep us from. If you do not know the Lord, it's a very dangerous area to be in. I urge you this day to come and know him. This is why over and over again, the word of God implores us, go preach the word. And we are to accept these things. These things are pure and holy and righteous. This is what he has for us. This is the story that he has for us to get saved. This is the gospel story. We are in Isaiah chapter 2, and we're going to start reading again from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. He may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. So this is a prophecy, and as we talked about last time, this is a prophecy of the messianic kingdom. There is going to be a millennial reign of Jesus here on earth, and during that time, that is what is described here in verses 1 through 4, where Jesus himself takes up the throne in Jerusalem. And we talked about this last time, how the Mount Zion will go up and it will be the highest mountain all around, which means that everything else around it, we read the verse, all the other mountains are going to come down around it. And on that, there will be a big plateau. Depending on which scholar you read, it could be about 7 miles square, or it could be like 50 miles square, something like that. You know, that's a big difference in a small area like that. But anyway, let's say 7 miles square. The top third is going to be the millennial temple, and the sons of Zadok will live, the descendants of Aaron, and specifically the descendants of the priest Zadok, because they were the ones that remained faithful. Below that, you'll have the Levites living that are going to take care of the millennial temple. And then below that, you will have another strip, and that will have the city of Jerusalem. A river will flow forth from the millennial temple east and then south. When it hits Jerusalem, it will divide. Part of it will go over to, it flow to the Mediterranean Sea. The other part will flow into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is going to come forth with life, enormous life. It will be the center of the fishing industry for Israel after that. And this is during the millennial reign. This is at the start of the millennial reign. What will happen? Now, prior to the millennial reign, there is going to be 7 years of tribulation that will come upon the earth. And so what we are seeing in the book of Isaiah, he is telling us about the millennial reign. And then later on in this chapter, he is going to tell us about the present day, his present day in Jerusalem, what it was like. So he takes the reader way into the future, way beyond where we are now, into that 1,000 years millennial reign. Then he's going to bring the reader back to his present day and talk about present day Jerusalem, because the prophets were able to see into the future. They would be transported into the future in a vision. And it says in verse 1, he saw or he visioned this. And they would see into the future. And then the other thing that they could do is in their present day, God could give them enormous wisdom and insight regarding the present day. And that's what he's going to do later on in this chapter. And then he's going to go and talk about the tribulation period, the period before the millennial reign. So he's jumping from way out in the millennial reign back to his present day, and then he's going to go to the tribulation period, the 7 years before the millennial reign. You say, what's with this guy? Why doesn't he just tell us chronologically? I mean, wouldn't it just tell me the story from beginning to end, okay? Well, this is actually a very Western idea to tell a story from beginning to end, number one. Number two, many times we watch movies and it will jump to something earlier on, and sometimes it'll say, you know, it'll give you the year that to cue you in that it's jumped back, and sometimes it doesn't. You know, you just got to know. And sometimes you see people in a younger thing, in a younger place. But maybe Isaiah is speaking to us chronologically. Chronologically in the way it came to him. I'll give you an example. I am here teaching in this class. I am 100% focused in what I am going to say to you right now and in the next 20 minutes. 100% focused on that. But earlier on this morning, I was thinking about some of my work in my lab, things that I wanted to do. So that's in the future. So earlier on this morning, I was thinking about the future. Now I'm thinking about right now. And I'm also reading an autobiography by my grandfather, who's talking about his life as a young man. So I'm thinking about something that happened more than 100 years ago. So in my mind, I'm present, future, past. Chronologically, in my mind, what is the sequence going on in my mind? Present, future, past. Maybe he's just describing what's happened. And this is the way our thoughts go. We think about things that are going to happen in the future. We think about, you know, the dumb thing that I did in the past. I just can't believe that I did that. And I'm thinking about that. And then I'm thinking about the present time. So our thoughts jump all around all the time, don't they? They jump all around. And we don't get confused because we know we're going. And what Isaiah does is he gives us little cues to know where we are in what's happening in his mind. And he's told us in verse 2, it says, now it will come about in the last days. So in the last days, this is the cue, meaning the messianic reign, the millennial reign. This is what was happening. And so we read a lot of this last time of what is going to go on. This is during this thousand-year reign where Jesus is going to return to earth. We talked about how he's going to be in the millennial temple. And in verse 3, many peoples will come to him. That means the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to come to him, the non-Jews. And they're going to be saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. The Gentiles are going to say, let's go to Israel. Remember, Jacob is the other name for Israel. Jacob, God also named him Israel. As Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 22, salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. You say, well, you know, I just don't like that. Well, too bad. Too bad. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He doesn't go around trying to please our little fantasy world of what's woke. He doesn't. He really doesn't. He does whatever he pleases. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. There are many seats right up here in the front, right here, right here. So come right on up. And so he does whatever he pleases. That's exactly what God does. And he's able to do this, and he does it. And he's saying salvation is going to come forth from the Jews, and it's going to be right there. For the law will go forth. That means the rule will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's going to go from that mountain, and it's coming out of Jerusalem, the word of the Lord. You know, what's interesting about this, it's coming forth from Jerusalem. What's written here, what's interesting is what's not written. What is not written? It says the word of the Lord is going to come forth from Jerusalem. We have three churches in this city, Each one of those churches is more than 50,000 members. You have First Baptist, you have Second Baptist, and you have Lakewood Church, all within 5 miles of here, all within over 50,000 members. It doesn't say the word of the Lord is going to go forth from Houston. It doesn't. And I know all of those churches. I know the pastors of those churches, and I consider them all friends. But it's not coming forth from Houston. It's not coming forth from Dallas. It's not coming forth from Rome. It's not coming forth from London or New York. It is going to go forth from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord is going to come forth from this new Jerusalem that is going to be there. And it tells us exactly where that is going to be, right on top of Mount Zion, exactly where it is right now. And it's going to come forth from Jerusalem. And it says, from there, he, Jesus, will judge the nations. That means the Gentiles. That means the Jews and the Gentiles. He will govern in that place. He will govern in that place. The word is going to go forth. But now I want to take you, why are the nations going to be so receptive to this? Why aren't they coming to Jesus right now? Well, they've been through a lot. They just went through the 7 years of tribulation, which we're going to learn about in this book. But let me give you a summary about the tribulation period so that you understand how these people were primed and ready to have a change in their lives. You know, if you've just gotten really beat up, I mean, things start to change, and so things started to change in their life. So in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about this. It says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In other words, what is stopping the devil from just absolutely going wild on this earth is Jesus and his church. Jesus and his church is preventing this from going absolutely wild. It says, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and will bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So when Jesus comes for his messianic kingdom, he's going to put the devil down. But he says, that is the one who is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan and all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. What's going to happen is the church is going to go. This is the rapture that it's talking about. If you think you're going to be here at this time on earth when Jesus is reigning, we're not. If you're a believer in Christ, the church is going to be taken away. He's going to come, and those who are left are going to go through this 7 years of tribulation. All right, so some scholars differ on exactly when the tribulation is going to occur. I mean, to me, it looks like the tribulation certainly occurs before the tribulation occurs after the church is taken away. But we can begin to see this. So it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You see, he says to his faithful ones, he says, those who have persevered, I will keep you from the hour of testing. He doesn't say, I will keep you in the hour of testing. He says, I will keep you from the hour of testing. Certainly appears as if he's going to take the church away before this 7 years of tribulation occurs. And it's very exact. It's 7 years, and it's not seven times 365. It's seven times 360, 2,520 days. This exact number of days, which was prophesied in the book of Daniel, when they had 360 days in a year, not 365. It's going to be exactly 7 years, seven times 360. The exact number of days of tribulation are even revealed to us in the scriptures. Revelation 6:8 says, And it talks about the number of people that are going to die in that 7 years of tribulation. It's going to talk about what percentages of the people are going to die. This is going to be a rough time. You don't want to be here. And you will be here, or your descendants will be here if you don't get saved. It says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with the famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So look at this. One fourth of the earth, 25% of the earth, is going to die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and by wild beasts. So in other words, the fear that animals have of people is going to subside. And this fear that was put upon them in the book of Genesis is going to subside. And the wild beasts are going to be taking people out. This is what it says. So that's one fourth of the earth. I don't know what the earth is going to be at that point. Say we're about 8 billion now, and we rise about a billion every decade or so. And we're rising about a billion every decade. So say it's 10 billion, just for, so you've got half of, one fourth of the earth gone, just in this one woe that came. That's in Revelation chapter 6. This is the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. Revelation chapter 9, it says, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, by the smoke, and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. This, you know, to me sounds like a nuclear blast, but who knows? But it says that a third of mankind. So you've already been reduced to 75% because one fourth is already gone, and now you got to multiply this 0.75, you got to multiply it by 0.66 because now a third of that is going to go. So you're down to 0.5. So half of the people on earth are gone just by those two occasions. Half of the people are gone just by those two occasions. So half of the earth is already dead. But there's going to be more from that as well. There's going to be more there as well. If you look in Revelation chapter 16, it says in verse 18, and there were flashes of light and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. You see, it says every island fled away. How many people live on islands? They're going to be gone. How many people are going to die when those mountains go? When the mountains are going to subside and the islands go away? Islands are essentially mountaintops, right? Sticking up out of the ocean. They're gonna go. I mean, there's gonna be a lot of people that are gonna die. And a huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail and because its plague was extremely severe. So we're already down to half the population, and now more are gonna die. So it may be that two-thirds of the population, we don't know exactly, but two-thirds of the population is gonna go. I mean, this is what it says. So there's going to be a lot of death. So these people that are left, they are primed. They are ready to have a change. This 7 years is going to be really bad. And in Revelation chapter 7, it says there are going to be people that are actually going to be saved during the tribulation. So the church is already gone. But during the tribulation, you see God's mercy, even in the time of tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 through 17, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, and 44,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So there's going to be 144,000 Jews come to know the Lord during that time, 12,000 from each tribe. If you read this carefully, you'll see the tribe of Dan was never mentioned. Dan went into great apostasy, and you see that Joseph got the double blessing. So he goes through the 144,000. Jews are going to come to know the Lord. And then he says, after these things, they looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell with their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And from where have they come? So you have 144,000 Jews, and then you have a huge amount of people that nobody could even count. So those are all the Gentiles too that are going to be there, and they're in these white robes. And then a question comes from one of the elders there. He says, who are these? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So there are going to be many people that come out of the tribulation because they're going to receive the Lord at that time. So all of what we are learning now in the prophet Isaiah is coming after this occurrence. So you see how these people were primed and ready for this to occur, for the millennial kingdom to occur after these 7 years. So let's look. So now you see where we are on this timeline. We are now in the prophet Isaiah at this point in the first, in verses 2-4, we are in the millennial reign. Just before the millennial reign, this was going on you had the 7 years of tribulation, which we just read about in the book of Revelation. When the church goes, the lawless one will take over and the earth will be devastated. And that's set up for this millennial reign. So it says here in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, and many peoples will come. Many peoples, this is the Gentiles. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. So the Gentiles are going to be saying, let's go to the house of Jacob, that he, Jesus, is going to be teaching them. He may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. I mean, how many people would travel to Jerusalem if they could actually see Jesus physically teaching them? Like everybody's going to go. There's going to be like one-way flights, just bringing people. Everybody's going to want to see this. And after they've been through that 7 years of tribulation, and it says that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. You see how good it is to walk in the paths? See how good it is to walk in his paths? I mean, they want to walk like Jesus. They want to be like Jesus. I mean, this is the best thing that we can possibly do, to walk like Jesus. And it says, and the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone in Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Don't eat for 3 days. Tell me how you feel. Tell me how you feel. Don't eat for 3 days. You feel pretty weak. You feel pretty miserable. That's exactly how you are spiritually when you're not in the Word of God for 3 days. That's what it is. That's not true. It's not like that. Well, that you would even say that means it's like that because you don't even recognize it. You don't recognize how far you have fallen when you're out of the Word of God, because man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, "This word is our life. The words that I have shared with you are our life. It is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is our life." So when we are out of the Word of God, we just are sacrificing life. It's just like going without eating food. It's miserable. And it says that the word is going to go forth from Jerusalem. This word, this is the Word of God. And verse 4, "And he will judge between the nations." So in other words, during this millennial reign of Jesus on earth, there's still going to be nations. The nations aren't going away. I mean, some may, you may lose a nation here and there. And by the way, there's no mention of the United States anywhere in the Bible that I have seen. No mention of it. So nations come and nations go. We know Egypt will be there. And this is described. But there are nations that are going to come and go, but nations will still be there. "And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples." This means that he is going to be rendering the decisions between the nations. And the people are going to be satisfied with this. They're going to like this. And we know that because it says in the next, it says further on, "And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." So they're going to be quite satisfied with this. They're going to be quite happy with this. So happy they say, "We don't need these weapons anymore. Let's make it into farming equipment." You know, I've gone to so many national laboratories that are defense labs, and you see this amazing technology and all the work going on. This is all going to be repurposed. It's all going to be for, you know, let's think about building more farming equipment here. We don't need it anymore. These people have been through a tribulation. 7 years of just absolute torture, 7 times 360 days, 2,520 days, Daniel tells us. This is just absolute torture for them. This is what's going to happen. And they are going to be ready for this. This is what's going to happen during this reign. And so this is where we are in this prophet Isaiah. "Let me say to you, if you do not know the Lord, if you do not know the Lord, you are setting yourself up to go through torture when that tribulation starts to hit. Because the church is going to go." Remember what he said in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I'm going to keep you from this. Before the tribulation begins, I'm going to keep you from this day of tribulation that he's going to keep us from. If you do not know the Lord, it's a very dangerous area to be in. I urge you this day to come and know him. This is why over and over again, the Word of God implores us, go preach the Word. And we are to accept these things. These things are pure and holy and righteous. This is what he has for us. This is the story that he has for us to get saved. This is the gospel story for salvation. And he urges us, come to the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you contact me. Contact me. I will tell you about the Lord today. You contact me today and I'll tell you about the Lord. If you're going to be listening to this online, email me, tour@drjamestour.org. Email me. We get together by Zoom and you'll get saved that very day. It happens over and over again. Be spared from this wrath. And if you think it only happens in the tribulation, no. You set yourself up for a miserable life without the Word of God. Without the Word of God implanted. And he has great things for us. Great things for us. And I want to close by looking into Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And we're going to start reading from verse 4. This is what you can have today in the Lord. And if you're a believer and you don't have this, Fall on your knees and say, Lord, do this in my life. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 is the Messiah. This is Jesus speaking. We learn in the Old Testament and in Isaiah over and over again a lot about the life of Jesus, the Messiah, that is not revealed in the New Testament. And this is revealed in the book of Isaiah about our Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. This is concerning Jesus. How did Jesus have a word for every situation? He says, the Lord God gave this to me. He's given me the tongue. He's given me the ability to speak. You can't speak. You can't do these things well. Spend time with God. He will give you words to speak. He will give you clarity to speak. I know what God did in my own life. I was so shy, so unable to even look at people in their eye. I would always look down. I'd always look away. It was so hard for me to even look at them. And my mother used to always have to fix my sleeves because I would chew on my sleeves so much. I was so nervous as a child. And look at what God fills us. He says, he has given me the tongue of disciples so that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. I'm going to give you words for people, he says. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. If you will set aside time in the morning to spend time with God, it will change your life. Verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has opened my ear. And I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheek to those who plucked out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. How did Jesus bear all that he was able to bear? How did he do it? Jesus said, he tells us, the word of God tells us, by this strength that my Father gave me, morning by morning, I spent time with him. Through this strength that he has given me, this is how I have the strength. He says, I gave my back. It's not like they ripped off my shirt and took it from me. No, I gave it to them. I was like, here you go. I gave my back to those who strike me. Jesus could have killed them in an instant. He even says, I could call in a legion of angels to come out and take them out. He gave his back. He gave his face, his beard to be plucked out. He did not hide his face from humiliation and spitting. When they brought Jesus out, chained like a criminal, he wasn't hiding his face like criminals do today, hiding their face behind. He wasn't doing it. It says his face was set like flint. He did not hide his face from humiliation and spitting. He gladly bore this. Why? Because God strengthened him. You spend time with God, he will strengthen you. You neglect God in the morning, you are weak. It's as if you did not eat that day. You will be spiritually weak. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I'm not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who'll contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is the strength that we can have today, to walk in the fear of the Lord, to walk with him. This is what he reveals to us. I urge you, every morning, you say, well, I'm better at night. Well, make yourself better in the morning, because you need this strength for the day. The morning, the evenings can get away from you. Many things happen, but in the morning, Day by day, every morning, and you cannot tell me it cannot be done. For 46 years, I have risen every morning and first thing been in the Word of God. I raised 4 children. I've had a busy career. You cannot tell me it cannot be done. I don't believe you. You can wake up and you spend time in the morning in the Word of God. You say, well, my kids wake up very early. Wake up before them. I did. My kids would wake up, they'd see me at the bottom of the steps in the Word of God. Wake up before them and spend time in the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for the truth of your word, for the prophecy. And the word of God says, for those who read the words of this prophecy and hear them and walk in them, there is great blessing. Father, thank you for this prophecy. Thank you, Lord, that you have told us what is coming upon the world. Thank you, Lord, that you have warned us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that every word that is spoken in this book is true. Every word has come to pass or will come to pass. Glory be to your name, O Lord. Father, I pray that you take these young people and you build them up in the fear and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would walk with Jesus every morning. They would give their ear to listen as a disciple, and through that you would strengthen them so that they could give their face to humiliation and spitting and not be ashamed. Father, your grace be upon them. And Lord, to the unbeliever, save their soul, I pray. Save souls. Father, I pray that this day I would see souls be saved. This very day. And Lord, as I am set up to speak with a man named Rob and another man named Tristan today, save their souls, I pray. Father, I pray that you'd save more even beyond that. Give us salvations, Lord. If we see not salvations, then Father, raise up others who will do it if we don't do it. Father, let us see salvations, I pray, for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.